Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Mabin, Mississippi. We invite you to stay tuned for our message.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplied every need. While I sin and burn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, of the half has never yet been told.
Thank you so much for visiting with us here at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles, and I'm turned to Psalm 137. And in Psalm 137, I read verses 7 through 9. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. Now that raise isn't R-A-I-S-E, it's R-A-S-E. In other words, burn it, burn it. Bring it to the, raise it to the ground. Is how that is used. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. We're going to focus on that statement and some of the assumptions made regarding that statement. Verse 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That sounds dreadful, doesn't it? It is dreadful. It's a dreadful and terrible concept for little children to be beaten to death. Yes, it is. And it amazes me as I look on social media and I'm on the internet, I oftentimes find people, most of the time atheists, who are trying to convince people that the God of the Bible is actually wicked. It amazes me that people who believe there is no God, they spend so much time trying to prove that he's wicked. You see, that doesn't make a lick of sense. But again, atheism doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Not at all. So they want to try to prove that any God who would do this could not be a right and a holy God. Well, let me ask you something, friends. Did it say without a shadow of a doubt there in that context that God was the he that shall be happy when those people take and dash those little ones against the stones? Well, let's look at that for a moment, okay? And let's look at this oft-used text against our righteous God. People love to point a finger and shake a fist and give the stink eye to the concept of God because of statements like this. When they're not rightly dividing it, they're not understanding it, they're not properly applying it, and they rest the scriptures, and many people get discouraged, okay? Well, what are we understanding about it? What's the context under consideration here? Babylon, came in because of the sins of Israel. God allowed them, suffered them to come in and to besiege Israel first, and then Judah, took them and carried great numbers of them away into captivity, and ultimately finally destroyed the region of Judea, especially Jerusalem. And here this is a statement saying, "Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth the little ones of Babylon against the stones." And someone might say, there's God and his revenge. Well, God is going to be avenged. God is going to be satisfied. But my friends, we've got to point a finger in the right direction as to ones who would do such a despotic thing to little children. Okay, well, let's look at this situation. Let's break it down just a little bit. One thing we need to understand is that God utilized the wrath of Babylon, but then the Bible makes very plain that God righteously judged Babylon for being so wrathful and wicked. Okay? Remember, God didn't make Babylon fierce and violent and wicked. God didn't make them that way. No, sin made them that way. And Adam is the one who chose sin for humankind. God just saw and knew, because he's omniscient, that it would take place. And when he sees a place where something as wicked and as vile as that can be suffered to bring forward a good result for his people, ultimately, he just allows it to unfold. Okay? He's not the architect of it, but he has dominion, my friends, and ultimate power to affirm or to veto any act, thought, or unction of man here in this universe, because he's a sovereign God. We see this pointed to in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations." So here he said plainly, because of your wickedness, Israel, I'm going to allow these people to come in and humble you and unleash their wrath upon you. I'm going to allow that to unfold, okay? And now notice in verse 12 of the same context here, he says, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." While God suffered them to come in and to conquer his covenant nation, okay, because they needed to be humbled, they needed to be disciplined, they needed to be taught. But even so, that does not excuse them for their maliciousness and their violence and their hatred and their cursing of the people of God. God is going to punish them for that, for their own sins, because those are their sins. So see, God suffered it for a righteous cause, and then God's going to punish the wickedness in his righteousness. We see in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 6, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans," the Babylonians is who's under consideration there, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." Their judgment and their dignity. What is that judgment and dignity under consideration there? He said, everything they do against my people, it's not because of motives I put within them. No, he said, they're doing it because they are wicked and vile, sinful creatures. That's what they are. And so everything they do, they are still righteously judged for even though the end results of what they're going to do served a righteous purpose in the eyes of the Lord. You see, before this, God had used Assyria. Assyria was the predecessor of Babylon in coming in and attacking Judea and the lands of Israel. God had used Assyria in the same way. If you look in Isaiah chapter 10, the Lord says through Isaiah, he said, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." What did he say there in verse 7? He said what the Assyrians are doing ultimately is going to serve a righteous end, because it's going to wind up being a humbling to my covenant people who need to be humbled. They had become rebellious. They had become fat and sassy. Jeshurun had waxed fat and kicked. And so God says, I'm going to allow them to come in because it's going to humble this people. I'm going to teach them some lessons. But in the heart of the Assyrians, okay, it's in their heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not to do the will of God. You see, there's two different motives here. The motive of the Assyrians, just as it was in the Babylonians, was wickedness and selfishness and violence. But my friends, there is a counsel high above every notion of man. In Isaiah 55, it says, his thoughts are above our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth, and his ways above our ways. He is able, my friends, to take all of the wickednesses that came down upon Joseph in years past and save his covenant people, even though no one would have looked at every individual act that was taking place in Joseph's life and said, oh, God is really putting together a tapestry of victory here. No, it was only looking backward with inspired scripture that we saw that God had suffered all these things to unfold for a designed end of righteousness. Now, God didn't make those his brothers wicked. God didn't make his brothers hate him. God didn't make his brothers sell him into slavery. God didn't make false accusations by that harlot to be made against him. God didn't make him to be forsaken down in the prison. No, God didn't make any of those things happen. But the God of all glory is able to know what the response of every single man is in every single situation. And so he had complete counsel, overriding counsel over that whole situation, even though God could not be blamed for the wicked, sinful motives in the individual hearts of each and every one of the play actors in the scenes in those days. See, Assyria is the same way. In verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 10, he goes on to say, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. See, that Assyria wasn't doing the Lord's work. They didn't think they were doing the Lord's work. They were just doing their own work for their own glory. But God said, when I've allowed enough on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, he said, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Notice how the Assyrians are referenced in verse 15, a little later down. He said, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? I'll tell you, the one who's holding the axe, okay, can the axe boast itself against the one who wields it? And the Assyrians would shake their hand at God, not realizing that what they were doing was ultimately within the divine purpose and counsel of God. Oh, God is so great and his mind is so amazingly endless. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? That means him that's sawing it back and forth. As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. You see here, friends, in these contexts that we've read you, these passages we've read you, it's shown that God has an overriding counsel of righteousness. But again, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and yes, even people today and in the past, we are held responsible in judgment for our motives of our hearts, even if God does suffer them to unfold for some divine purpose, some unknown, invisible thing to us that would somehow bring honor and glory to the Lord down the line. Oh, my friends, how wonderful is this God that we serve. You see, God determined the Medes and the Persians then to destroy Babylon. Part of the punishment that would come down upon Babylon for their wickedness is that he was going to allow the Medeans and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, to come in and to conquer. In Jeremiah 51, 28, here we see, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, her being the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Now, comparing our text at the beginning of this message with this prophecy in Isaiah, we can see that the ones rejoicing in their violent acts against those Babylonian children and babies were the Medeans and the Persians, not God. God did not put those wicked thoughts into their minds and hearts, and they would be judged for that wickedness because they would take great glee and joy in the violence they would mete out against their enemies, the Babylonians. Oh, but brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Our God is so full of kindness and so full of love and so full of wise counsel that we won't make that accusation against him. No, we see a definite distinction, a difference made. We see that they are not the same entity, but that the wicked motives of men and the overriding counsel that may at times in history suffer those things to unfold for an overwhelming, righteous, overcoming end at some time in the future. You see, my friends, there's a difference there. Okay? It was the Medeans and the Persians that were rejoicing over the dashing of these babies against the stone, not God. While God rejoices that judgment would come down upon people, that doesn't mean that God rejoiced over that measure of violence that would come down upon these little ones. You see, in Isaiah 13, we read this, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise in the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And then down in verse 17, we read, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. Oh, listen to this now. Speaking of the Medeans. Now, who's doing the dashing? Their bows of the Medeans and the Persians, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellence, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So who was doing the dashing and who was overjoyed? Who was gleeful at the dashing? It's the Medeans and the Persians. Don't shake your stinky little sinful finger at God. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. We see what the Bible tells us about God's attitude towards the violence of sinful men. It will ultimately be judged, my friends, and not judged to be holy and right and good, but judged for what it is, a result of sin and iniquity in this fallen world in which we live. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. You see, it's the wicked doing the devouring. It says of God that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not even look on iniquity. In Psalm 11, we read, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Somebody may say, you can't prove anywhere in the Word of God where God hates any man. Wrong. Here's one. You can also go to Romans and see where Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Okay. And here in verse 5, it said, the Lord's soul hates the wicked and him that loveth violence. You see, this is God's attitude toward what was going to take place to those children. Those children, this was not going to befall them without the evil people doing it being ultimately judged. James chapter 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That means that God is not stirring up wrath and wickedness in men to do his bidding. No. That wrath and wickedness is in fallen men. God didn't put it there. Adam's representation and transgression did. You see, God is just able in his omniscience. It means he knows everything. He knows everything that ever will be from the beginning of the world, he's known it. But just because he's known it doesn't mean he caused it to be, you see. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, there are times when God allows wickedness to unfold for an overturning, overwhelming, overruling, righteous providence at the end of it all. But you see, my friends, God in his power, his direct volition, is not working with wickedness. He doesn't produce it. No, not at all. He doesn't stir it up. No, not at all. He is a righteous God. But again, if he chooses for wicked men and their actions that they have their intentions to do, to unfold and for him to overcome it with victory and joy at the end, why would that make anybody upset? Why should that make God evil and wicked? Rather than allowing all violence and wrath to unfold sorrowfully and with nothing but detrimental ends, God sees fit in certain cases to make beauty emanate from its ashes. And in all other cases, my friends, he at the very least restrains that wickedness. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. You see, in the case of God allowing the Assyrians to come in and allowing the Babylonians to come in, that's what it means when surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Those things that they do and that they're responsible for, the ultimate end is what pleased the Lord. Not necessarily the individual acts, certainly. But see, he said, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Do you know why this world is still here today, listening friend? It's because God has been restraining the wrath of Satan and of mankind throughout all these generations. And we read the Word of God that the time is coming when God is going to show before his second coming. He's going to make it so manifestly plain, both to the righteous and the wicked in this world, that any good thing that ever has been in this world is all of God. Because when God removes all of his restraint over the wicked, oh, the tribulation that will befall this world. You see, in Psalm 17, it says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Again, he's saying he allows the wicked to do things, not because their individual actions and motives please God, but because he has woven it into a framework of activity that at the end he's going to overrule it with good and victory. And then he goes on in verse 14, says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, they're wicked people, and the best life they'll ever have is going to be in this life. Okay? When certain televangelists tell you that you're living your best life now, you better back away from that person. Our best life is to come in heaven one day, not now. Oh, it's a wonderful life now because of Christ and his influence in this world, but our best life is yet to come. But there are the wicked in this world whose best life is only now. It only goes downhill after they draw their last breath. And see, God is so merciful that even he, rather than just allowing their wickedness to unfold, unmitigated, undiluted, unfettered, and unused, God is able to bring victorious, healthful, righteous ends to his children in his own divine counsel, his determinate counsel and foreknowledge in ways that you and I can only marvel at when we read about it in the Bible. You see, my friends, let's not shake our hands at God, because my friends, God is watching over us. God has never abdicated his throne. God has never given oversight. You know, he's never. Right now, we have DOGE that President Trump has established to examine these federal agencies and to try to cut some of the waste and to give some measure of oversight. But you see, my friends, the God of glory doesn't need to form any agency. He doesn't need to subcontract out that work. He knows it all. So when something wicked and terrible is taking place, my friends, you just look to the cross, you look to Jesus, and you trust in him through faith, and you'll honor him through your faith. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you at the very end, heaven will be our home. And God is very able, and often does, bring victorious ends during our times that we may enjoy, even having to pass through the dreadful valleys that we have to pass through. He blesses us to see the sun crest over the mountaintop. That's the God we serve. Don't you let the naysayers of this world try to convince you otherwise. He is a holy and a righteous God, and in him is all light, no darkness, and it's that Lord that we rejoice in serving today. So until we're able to speak with you again on the wonderful word of this wonderful and righteous holy Lord, may he be a blessing unto you all in a special way.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Gospel of Grace, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. For contact information and to listen to messages online, you can visit our website at clearspringspbc.com. Our program is also available as iTunes podcasts under the title The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. We love to hear from our listeners. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Tune in next week for another Gospel of Grace message. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Wonderful.